house. As you know, we had begun our study a few years ago. During a little break, we've looked at the book of Philippians and Colossians and the book of James. But we're going to return to the book of Acts. And as we return, we are continuing the mission of Jesus. That's the theme of the book of Acts, as you remember. The book of Acts is a story of the early church. It's the story, the continuation of the story of Jesus. In fact, even in our passage today, we'll see stories that draw our minds back to stories of Jesus. In fact, I think the writer of the book, Luke, is doing this intentionally. He wants to bring back to our attention stories and incidents and events that remind us of what Jesus began to do and teach. Because the theme of the whole book is what we are doing is a continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach. And so, and this is true for the Apostle Peter, which will be our theme today. It's also true for you and I. We are continuing to continue to spread the gospel. We are part of that story of the book of Acts. I like the way the book of Acts ends. It ends rather abruptly. It ends in a way that's very non-traditionalist. And I think that it's intended that way. To say, listen, we haven't come to the end. We haven't concluded the story. This is just a record of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And we are part of that ministry as well. If you remember when we first began our study of the book of Acts a couple of years ago, we noted the importance of one particular verse at in the first chapter of the book of Acts. That was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And when we looked at that particular passage, we noted that this was the theme passage for the entire book. Again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "And you will be my witnesses." This is Jesus talking, by the way, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth." And the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come upon the believers, and they were to be the witnesses of Jesus. And they were to start at home, right there in the city of Jerusalem. And the ministry was to spread out from there. And it was to eventually to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you look at the overall structure of the book of Acts, that is indeed what we see unfolding. In fact, let me give you just a real quick summary of the first several chapters of the book of Acts. We've already looked at these, and we were doing our series on the book of Acts earlier. We're kind of picking up in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. But if you remember, in the first six chapters, the focus of the first six chapters was ministry and the spread of the gospel right there in the city of Jerusalem. The main character, one of the main focuses was the person of Peter the Apostle. And so as Peter the Apostle became kind of the leader of the early church, he became a key person there in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 6. And then when we turned and looked at Acts chapter 7 through chapter 9, verse 31, that's kind of where we left off when we finished our series before, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We saw that the focus had begun to spread, no longer just Jerusalem, but now into Judea and Samaria. And we also notice a shift in the key people in the narrative. We saw in Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen, one of the first of the seven who was selected, and his wonderful ministry of bringing the message of Jesus to different audiences. And then we saw the story of Philip, again, one of the individuals chosen to serve the church. Philip specifically took the gospel into Samaria, which, if you remember, was the one of the key concentric circles that Jesus encouraged. So Philip took the gospel into Samaria, and then also Philip, if you remember, was the one who brought the message of Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. And that was beginning to take the gospel beyond Judea and Samaria. But then we're introduced to an individual named Saul of Tarsus in these verses, and especially the first half of chapter 9. And Saul of Tarsus will later become the Apostle Paul, and he will be a key All right, is anybody else with? Okay, let's go ahead and go. So we're talking about the story or the transition that we're looking at in Acts chapter 9, beginning now in verse 32. And this is where we're picking up today. We left off, the last verse we read when we were looking at Acts before was chapter 9, verse 31. And this is after Saul of Tarsus had become Paul the Apostle. And he had then gone back to Tarsus, where he was kind of hold out for a while. And the main character returns to the Apostle Peter. And so we'll look at Peter again. We saw him as the main focus in chapters 1 through 6. And now he returns in chapter 9, verse 32. And then Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, we see him again in Acts chapter 13. And those who are familiar with the book of Acts know that Paul the Apostle is kind of the main focus from Acts chapter 13 to the end of the book. And so let's go ahead and just begin where we left, or pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says here that as Peter traveled about the countryside, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. Now, one interesting thing about this verse is that we see the Apostle Peter is traveling about the countryside. Now, this is an important principle to keep in mind. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, we saw that the apostles generally stayed put in Jerusalem. They were the focal point in Jerusalem, and the idea was others came to them, and that was kind of their mindset at this point in time. We did see with the story of Philip how Peter was called to participate, and so Peter went out along with John and others to Samaria. But as a general rule, in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, the apostles, and Peter especially, were focused in on Jerusalem. But now we see a shift. And now there is a traveling about, not going out into the countryside with a specific task in mind like he had when he went to Samaria, but just traveling about the countryside, taking the message of Jesus to the people. And that's something that I think we always need to be mindful of. There is indeed value in establishing a center of worship and a center of ministry at the church facility or in the city of Jerusalem with the apostles. But there's also an important other side of this principle where we as a church need to get this mindset that we need to go out. We need to go out and travel about the country, travel out amongst the people to bring to them the message and the love of Jesus. And so that's what we see taking place here in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Also notice that he visits the saints in Lydda. Now the word saints is a very common word used for believers in the New Testament. But here's an interesting fact. This is the very first time in the story of Acts or the book of Acts where this term is used for believers. The truth is, all of us as members of the body of Christ are saints in the eyes of God. Now, I know sometimes we use that word saints to talk about very, very holy people, very, very spiritual people. And that is kind of a characterization or the definition that's kind of emerged. But the truth of the matter is, in the Bible, we are all saints. We are all saints. We need to talk just briefly about that word. What does that word mean? Well, in the original language, the word was hagioi. hagioi, which comes from the word hagios, which is the word for holy. And what does that word mean? It means to be separate, to be separate to God. It's really a position we have in Christ. It's a spiritual position. It's not really necessarily a spiritual condition. Now, truthfully, if we are among the saints, we need to grow in the Holy Spirit, and that needs to characterize our life, become a conditional position that we are in. But the bottom line is that when we are in Christ, we are positionally saints in his eyes, and that's indeed what we are. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We sang that very hymn in our service earlier. There's power in the blood. The blood of Jesus takes away our sins. We are saints in the eyes of God, and we need to enjoy and rest in that position. Moving on to, after this, it says, there was a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. Now, we don't know much about Aeneas. In fact, many people have speculated that Aeneas wasn't even a believer. Many times in the book of Acts, a believer is identified as a believer. The saints in the city, or the believer in the city. Aeneas is not given any kind of designation like that. So many believe that maybe Aeneas wasn't even a believer. And there's a principle, I think, in that. The idea is our ministry as a church, the healing power of Jesus, the power of Jesus generally, is for all peoples. All peoples are the objects of his love and the objects of his concern. And here is an individual who may not have even been a believer, but Jesus will touch his life, and the Apostle Peter will be used of Christ to bring a blessing to the life of Aeneas, which then has an influence on the broader community. Again, just as the Apostle Peter took it upon himself to travel about the country, ministering and spreading the message and healing in the name of Jesus, we need to do the same thing. And just as the Apostle Peter gave his full attention to all those who had need, we need to have that same thought in mind. And notice here as well that Peter doesn't claim or believe that he himself has any healing power or great truth in and of himself. He is pointing people to Jesus. He's pointing people to Jesus. We mentioned before in the introductory remarks that much of what's happening in the book of Luke is drawing our attention back to stories about Jesus. In fact, even this story in the healing of Aeneas and the reference to picking up his mat and being healed and the power of Jesus goes back to an incident we saw in the life of Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, we read the story about how Jesus heals a man who had been paralyzed, had been paralytic. And the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 2 was, stand up, take your mat, and go home, because you are healed. The writer of the book of Acts, Luke, in fact, by the way, we saw Luke last week in our closing verses of the book of Colossians. If you remember, when Paul was closing the study of Colossians in his letter to the Colossians, he said, to greetings from Luke, the physician who was with him. And so Luke was a constant traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And so Luke is telling us about the story of Aeneas, and he's making connections to things that had happened in the life of Jesus. These are also things that had happened earlier in the life of the Apostle Peter. One of the wonderful stories that we considered back in Acts chapter 3 was the story of Peter and John going to the temple, seeing a man there in the temple, and then in the gateway to the temple, who was a paralytic, who was a beggar. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And so we have these connections. And as we mentioned before, these are connections that do not end with the Apostle Peter. They continue on in the ever unfolding story of the church, as all of us, even today, need to go out into the countryside, spread the message and the love and the healing of Jesus to find all those people who are in need. The Aeneases of our own community, and be those instruments by which Jesus will bring his message of salvation, his love, and his healing to those who are in. And when we do that, we will see the blessings of the Lord and the spreading of the Lord. In fact, let's look on now to the next verse in our study of Acts chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Now, the name Sharon refers to that coastal plain that ran along the Mediterranean coast. And so people in Lydda, people in along the coastal plain, they had all heard and seen the powerful message of Jesus and the powerful healing of Jesus in the life of Aeneas. And they were influenced by that, and they turned to the Lord. You know, when the world sees how we treat other people, when the world sees how we treat the Aeneases that we encounter, and when they see the power of Jesus in the work that we are doing, what do? They turn to the Lord. On the other side, on that very principle, we also remember that when the world sees how we treat others, and when they do not see us reaching out to others and healing others and bringing Jesus to others, and instead what they see us doing is treating others poorly, being judgmental toward others, they will not turn to the Lord, I should say. They will be influenced away from the Lord. So here in this incident of Peter and Aeneas, we see that when Peter brought the message of Jesus and brought the healing power of Jesus to the lives of those around him, this had a very positive influence. And the principle we need to walk away with is the idea is to evaluate, how do we treat others? How do we demonstrate the power of Jesus? Are we doing it in such a way as to bring attention to the love of Jesus, the healing and power of Jesus? Does the world turn to the Lord because of what we are doing in the world? That's what we see here in the story of the Apostle Peter. Looking on now, verse 36, it says, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha," which when translated is Dorcas. One's a Greek name, one's a Hebrew name. "Who was always doing good and helping the poor." Verse 37. "About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upper stairs room." Again, as we mentioned before, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is offering these wonderful accounts of the power of Jesus, and he's making these accounts intentionally to connect the stories back to what had happened before. In fact, in this story, and we'll talk about this more in just a moment, we have a very clear connection with the story of Tabitha here in Acts chapter 9 with the story of Jesus healing the synagogue leader named Darius, the rising of Darius's daughter. There's a clear connection in some of the words that were used and in some of the events that will transpire. We also, if we look at this particular story, we see allusions back to the story of the ministries of Elisha and Elijah and how they brought healing and even the restoration of life to others. And so we have this clear connection. And again, as we've mentioned before, it's not a connection that stops with the Apostle Peter. It's a connection that runs through the entire book of Acts and needs to run through our own lives and church influence today. Let's go on and look now at verse 38. It says, Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. And then in the latter part of verse 39, it said, all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. This speaks so powerfully to the ministry of giving, of hospitality, of service that Dorcas had in the community. And when Dorcas died, those who had been so blessed by her came together and began to share with the Apostle Peter her wonderful ministry. It reminds us again of what we are known for in the community. What is it that people will be able to point to and share about given the opportunity? And one of the key features in the life of Tabitha, in the life of Dorcas, was her willingness to give, to share, to provide for others. And notice here specifically, it was the widows, those in that culture who were often neglected, often not taken care of. We've already seen back in the earlier session of the book of Acts, chapter 6, where the widows in Jerusalem were in some situations being neglected, and the church was called upon to really retool and to give their attention on how we care for those that are unable many times to care for themselves. This reminds us of one of the key passages we looked at in the book of James when we did our study in James about a year ago. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And then there are two things that are listed: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and then number two, to keep oneself from being polluted by this world. So there's a sense in which how we treat others, especially those who are unable to take care of themselves, the most vulnerable people in our culture, the orphans, the widows, this is going to be a reflection of who our Lord is and what our religion is about. And James reminds us that the kind of religion that God desires most of all is a religion of compassion, a religion of sharing and giving and providing for those that are in greatest need. And when Dorcas died, many of the widows, in fact, the text says all of the widows that she had blessed and ministered to, came crying and showing all the ways in which Dorcas had blessed them in her service, in her ministry. I hope this causes each one of us to reflect on our own ministries, our own influence. How are we treating the orphans and the widows of this world? How are we reaching out to the Aeneases of this world, those who need to hear the healing message of Jesus. How are we doing that? This, again, is what we as a church need to give our attention to. Let's pick up with our story, verse 40. Peter sent them out of the room, we read, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. Notice here that when she is healed in the power of Jesus, and Peter makes it very, very clear, and the writer Luke makes it very, very clear, that this is all the power and the ministry and the healing coming from Jesus. But when Tabitha opens her eyes, what does she see? She sees Peter. She sees Peter. And that's what the world sees now. When the world looks at us, when they open their eyes and they see us, do they see us reflecting the ministry of Jesus? What do they see? Remember, we are the face, we are the hands, we are the voice of Jesus in our present world. And so what is the world seeing when they see us? Verse 41, he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Again, we want to connect this back to the story of Jesus healing the daughter of Jairus. And by the way, Peter was there that day. He saw how Jesus had the ability and the power to bring back from the dead those that he chose. And so Peter, in fact, if you look at the two parallel accounts together, the words used, the gestures used, the patterns followed by the Apostle Peter with this with Tabitha is the same thing and seen modeled for him by Jesus himself. As Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, so Peter now is raising Tabitha from the dead. And again, the vocabulary and the language used in both of these cases is the same. The early church, the Apostle Peter, is carrying on, continuing the ministry and the mission of Jesus. And that's what we are to do, carrying on the ministry and mission of Jesus. And just like we saw in the previous story, verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Again, we mentioned this already when we saw and considered the story of Aeneas. What we do in this world, how we treat others in this world, how we share the message and the love and the power of Jesus in this world is going to be a tremendous influence on how the world responds to the message of Jesus. And in both of these stories we've seen, in the story of Aeneas and now in the story of Tabitha, we read that as a result of what the Apostle Peter had done, people came to believe in the Lord. And then the final verse we want to look at today is verse 43. Verse 43, it said that Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, the images you see on your screen now are the house of Simon the Tanner, as it's now presented in the city of Joppa. Joppa, as you know, is a city on the coast of the Mediterranean coast, and even now, and we saw that on the map earlier. And so apparently, the Simon was able to stay, or Peter was able to stay with a man named Simon, who was a tanner. Now let's talk about this, because this little detail, remember, whenever you're reading through the Bible or reading from the story of Acts, every little detail comes with significance. That's why the writer is sharing with us these important details. Let's talk about the important detail of the tanner named Simon, because this will become a key feature leading us into the next story in the book of Acts that we will consider. What exactly is a tanner? Who exactly is a tanner? This was someone who worked with the preparing of animal hides. Now, in the Jewish culture, this was not a well sought after profession. As you know, because of the guidelines given to us in the Old Testament scriptures, the interaction or the dealing with the bodies of dead animals, the carcass of dead animals, was kind of an unclean type of profession. In fact, the Babylonian Talmud, which is rabbinic writings that came during the 3rd and 4th century AD, this is what it said about the trade or the trade of a tanner. The Babylonian Talmud says, "Woe to him who is a tanner by trade." Most likely, Simon's house is on the outskirts of town. It was a place where typically a Jewish individual would not want to visit and stay. But what we have here, and this is an important feature of the story, and this will actually prepare us for the next story in the book of Acts. This is really a preparation. It's a preparation both for Peter himself. It's also a preparation for us as the reader of the story. There's a tension here. There's a tension in the story. Why would a good Jewish individual, like Simon Peter, who comes from that Jewish background, why would he stay at the home of a tanner? What's happening now? What's preparing his life? Well, we'll see as the next story unfolds. We'll deal with this when we return 2 weeks from now to the book of Acts. We have the story of Cornelius. And so staying at the house of Simon the Tanner was a way in which God was preparing our hearts as the readers and Peter's heart as one of the key individuals in the story for what God was about to do. Peter is a remarkable character. As we say at the opening of our service today, the Pentecostal power, it was Peter who was very central to the very first Pentecost, the Pentecost that took place in Acts chapter 2. He was instrumental in bringing the message of Jesus to the Jewish audience that it gathered there in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the first believers. We also saw Peter as well involved in the story from Acts chapter 8. We talked about this as the Samaritan Pentecost, in which Peter was instrumental in bringing the power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the people of Samaria as part of Philip's ministry. We saw that back in Acts chapter 8. And now here in Acts chapter 10, which will be the next chapter we'll look at, and we'll be looking at that next time, we have what many people refer to as the Gentile Pentecost. God is going to bring the message of Jesus to a Gentile audience. And Peter is right there. Peter is instrumental in bringing that message, in being used by God in the ever-expanding ministry and power of the Holy Spirit to the whole world. So we saw the Apostle Peter at the Jerusalem Pentecost, at the Samaritan Pentecost, and we will see him next at the Gentile Pentecost. And so God now, in allowing Peter to stay at the home of Simon the Tanner, is preparing us, the reader of the story, and Peter, the apostle in the story, for what God is about to do. God is indeed taking the ministry and the power of Jesus to all nations. We, the church, is a continuation of that story. And so we need to always be mindful. How are we continuing the message and the ministry of Jesus? How are we reaching out to the Aeneases of our world? How are we reaching out to the orphans and the widows of our world? How are we bringing the message of Jesus and the power of Jesus, beginning in Jerusalem, then into Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth? That is the story of Acts. That is our story as we continue the ministry and the mission of Jesus into this world. Amen.